Psalms. So we're in Psalm 16. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we'll pray that you would just bless this service tonight. Lord, take each word that I say and parse it according to thy will. Lord, just pray that I would hide behind the cross, that you would speak through me, and that saints would be blessed and we would be edified in thy word. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. This psalm is about Jesus. Now, I told you when we were doing one of the other psalms, I don't really spend a lot of time in the psalms like a lot of people do, but there's a lot of people that get a lot of encouragement from reading the psalms, and you should. I'm a Proverbs guy, so I'm more like, you know, give me the wisdom of Proverbs, but there's a lot of comfort from the psalms, so it's a good idea. Psalm 16 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in a pleasant place. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." As you're looking at this, you go back to verse 1, it says, you know, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." The Bible talks about the prayer of John 17, and I'll skip that for right now. I want you to look at Job 7, Job chapter 7. In Job 7, let me get there. Look at verse 20, I think it is. "I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee, so that I am a burden to myself? And why dost thou not pardon my transgression and take away mine iniquity? For now shall I sleep in the dust, and thou shalt seek me in the morning, but I shall not be." He says in verse 20, "O thou preserver of men." The psalmist David was writing in Psalm 16, he says, "Preserve me, O God." The preserver of man is God, no doubt about it. Look at Isaiah 49, the book of Isaiah, 49th chapter. This preserver of men, and of course, this is God. He is the preserver. We look at life preservers and things like that. Listen, he is the preserver. Psalm 49, 7 says, "Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee a covenant of the people to establish the cause, or establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritage." He said, "I will preserve thee." You're not preserved except by God. You know, I look at all the things that ever happened in my life, and I realize that God preserved me. God protected me. No matter what he allowed to come into my life, he's still my preserver. I am not here because of me. I sort of compartmentalize things. In other words, I have something going on and you know, wondering what is, you know, where is this going? What's God going to do? And then I look back and go, okay, it's over. Move on. This way or that way. He's the preserver. He is the one that we've got to look to and say, listen, he's going to preserve you, preserve his will, preserve whatever it is in your life that needs preservation. Preserve me is the psalmist's prayer. And when you think about David and all that he went through, when he had the sin with Bathsheba and his children, went astray, he still had Solomon, but Absalom was there. And you can imagine at times David felt very much alone. Before he became king as a psalmist, he had Saul that was trying to kill him. He came into the room. Saul took up the spear and cast it at David. And he just removed himself from the room. He got away from. But listen, his prayer was, God, preserve me. God had anointed him to be king, but he wasn't king yet. So what did David know? That God still had a purpose in his life. And by the way, that's what keeps me going. I look and at times I thought, well, you know, Lord's finished with me. You know, the Lord had me do this one thing and now that's it. And now I've gotten far enough along, I don't even assume that anymore. You know, because now a lot of people retire in their 60s, and at 60 I took over pastoring the church, and you know, it's just, I don't know how long, I don't know where it's going to lead. I'm going to, as far as I know, that's it. You know, that's our home. We're here till the rapture or until, you know, the Undertaker, one or the other. But you look at it and you say, you're the preserver, God, so preserve me. That's not a bad prayer for all of us. It doesn't mean, Lord, let me live forever, you know, on this earth. And by the way, you don't ever want to do that. I'm sure I don't even want to hit 100. I'm not even sure about 90. I'm not even sure about, you know, late 80s. I don't want to go any further back than that, though, because some of you are there. And I don't want to sound like I don't appreciate you. I do. You're doing well. If you're here, you're here. I look at Merle and, you know, think, man, you know, you ever get his handshake? It's like, you know, he's got a good, you know, because he works outside. He's a hard worker. But that's a good prayer. Preserve me, O God. And then look at the case here. For in thee do I put my trust. You know, that's a big deal. Who, in whom do you trust? Our money says, in God we trust. Maybe historically we did. I'm not so sure about the government agencies today. You know, in God we trust as a nation. It was determined we needed to put that on our money because, you know, there's a big deal about, well, are you going to trust in mammon or are you going to trust in God? Are you going to trust in money or trust in God? In God we trust. And that's why it went on the money. Listen, it's at every school in this district. It's in the school board building. It's in the school board door when you walk in. It's in many of our judicial offices, courtrooms. In God we trust. Now, it's in California courtrooms too. It's probably in California, you know, government buildings. But, you know, I don't know. I think we're moving away from that. Everywhere. Where we don't need to move away from it is in this church. Where we don't need to move away from it is in your homes and your lives. In whom we trust. Ephesians 1:3 says, in whom ye also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. But the key is, it is the only time in Paul's epistles where it talks about in whom ye trusted. Trust is in there one time in Paul's epistles. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do, what are you doing? You're trusting in Him. And that's what's important. Verse 2, he says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. In other words, you and I don't add anything to God. Our goodness doesn't make God greater. I was going to say gooder just for effect, but our goodness doesn't extend to God. Our goodness is for each other. Our goodness is to edify one another, but it doesn't make God any more holy because of what we... Our goodness doesn't extend up to Him. That's what it's saying there. You know, when you look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Jesus Christ made Himself of no reputation. Made Himself of no reputation. That's why some of us get so caught up in things. Sometimes we think our reputation is the most important thing. It's not. What is the most important thing is your character, your testimony. That's what the most important thing is. Our goodness doesn't extend up to the heavens. Jesus said he came down to this earth, made himself of no reputation. Look at Job 35. I probably should have kept you there in Job. But look at Job 35. You see, your sin and my sin hurts us. It doesn't hurt God. Job 35, verse 5, the Bible says there, "Look into the heavens and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than you. If thou sinnest, why doest thou against him? Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, why doest thou unto him? If thou be righteous, what givest thou him? Or what receiveth he of thy hand?" You see, even when you do right, it doesn't benefit God. God doesn't need you and he doesn't need me. He wants you. He wants me. He wants to bless us. He wants to work through us. But his will be done eventually. I mean, his ultimate will. God is not willing that any should perish. Therefore, God's will is not always done. But his will, what you read in the book of Revelation, for example, will come to pass. Every jot, every tittle, every bit of it will come to pass. So we don't add anything to God. And I think that's important to understand. Job 22, I think, says, "Can a man be profitable unto God?" That's really what this verse is talking about in Psalm 16. Can a man be profitable unto God? The idea is you've got to realize, listen, we live right in order to affect those with whom we come in contact with. People ask me, well, you know, why do you do what you do? I do what I do to impact people for the glory of God. I fail sometimes, but I do it in order to influence others in spiritual matters. Not everything's spiritual, though, but ultimately everything's spiritual. In other words, listen, when you're looking at I went to the city council meeting. Was everything spiritual there? No. Was everything spiritual that I was involved? Yes. In other words, if I'm praying, I mean, while the thing's going on, Lord, give me the words. Tell me if I should get involved in that discussion. I very rarely go up there and talk. Very rarely do I do. This is one of the first times in a year, let's say. But yesterday it was several instances. I'm praying, saying, "Lord, do you want me to do that?" Now, you know, when I walk up, the mayor recognized me, and he said, "Would you state your name for the record?" And I'm thinking, I just came up and prayed, and I go like this. He says, "We need it for the record. Come on, Reverend." Okay, you know. Look at verse 3, Psalm 16:3. "But to the saints that are in the earth," okay, I'm sorry, go back to verse 2. "O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth." So what does your goodness extend to? Unto the Lord? No, you don't add it to him, but it does extend to the saints that are in the earth. And that doesn't mean physically in the earth, because nobody in the earth now, except in hell. Paradise isn't there anymore. So in other words, in the earth, if I say, you know, everybody in this room, you know, in the earth. So it goes to the saints that are in the earth, to the excellent in whom is all my delight. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:12 that the word of God is given for the perfecting of the saints. Notice it says there, "but to the saints." Some places, and I got a scratchy throat for some reason. They say, well, you've got to be, what they do when they make you a saint. Anyway, sainthood. All Christians are saints. That's what the Bible says. Look at Philippians chapter 2. This is one of the confusing verses. Verse 11, we'll start there, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So it says, work out. I remember when I would talk to other people in other religions, they'd say, well, see that right there? You got to work for it. It says, work out. What are you working out? You're working out what's in. How do you know? Look at the next verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So what are you doing? He's working in you, and you work it out. That's how we benefit other people. You work out the fact that he's working in you. He does the work. That's why we don't steal the glory. That's why we give him the glory and say, you are the Almighty. You are the one doing the work. We take credit for the bad, and rightfully so, because we can't look at God and say, God, why'd you make me do that? The bad things in life. But when you're submitted to God, not my will but thine be done, when you're submitted to his will and he works, he helps you work out that which he's working in, then the world sees that which is working out. And that's what the book of Psalms is talking about right here. Let's go back to the book of Psalms and read it again with that mindset. He says, verse 2 again, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee, but to the saints that are in the earth. How does that happen? When you work out your own salvation. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. You look at the blood offerings, it's the drink offerings of blood. We don't believe that the Lord's Supper is literal blood. When we pour the juice in, it's juice. It's the new wine. In other words, it's not fermented. New wine, you can take the grapes and you can squeeze them into a cup, and it's called the new wine in the Bible. And that's what Jesus did. At the Lord's Supper, he took the grapes and he probably squeezed them into a cup as an example to them. But we don't drink the actual blood of Jesus. So if you look in your Bible, and I'll give it to you, because I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. Genesis 9:4 was before the law. Noah and his family gets off the ark, and they're told not to drink the blood, not to do that. In Leviticus 3:17, here's the law. So now the before the law, no blood. Leviticus 3, that's the law, don't have those kinds of offerings. And then you look at the book of Acts in chapter 15, verse 20. Remember, we studied that recently, where they gave letters and they said, hey, you know, don't eat the blood. Don't drink the blood. And so you've got it before the law, in the law, after the law. And that's important to understand. I mean, if people could understand, listen, when he talks about, you know, this is my blood, it's not really his blood. You know how you know it's not his blood? Because his blood's in him at that time. So it's symbolic. This is my body. You don't transubstantiate that wafer into the body of Jesus. Because if that's true and he says, this is my body, take, eat. He's still sitting there and he hadn't done anything with his flesh or his body or his, you know, it's symbolic. And that's what you have to understand. So you have to be able to differentiate between what is to be taken literally and what's to be symbolic. You take it literal unless you get direct indication that it's symbolic. That's a good rule to go by. So you go on and verse 5. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in a pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. Boy, you look at our heritage and you consider those that have gone on before us. And really, if you study church history, you'll see some great men and women. You think about Fanny Crosby. There she was, blind and writing all of those songs. Would she have written them had she not been blind? We don't know. All we know is she was blind and she, you know, and if you think about it, your senses, when you lose a sense, you have other senses that are more keen generally, at least I've been told. I hadn't seen it yet. I'm lost my eyesight quite a bit, lost my sense of smell, and lost my hearing, and I hadn't seen anything increase other than my body pains. So, you know, let's get seriously. If you lost your eyesight as a child or you were born without eyesight, they say their hearing is very, very keen. So here she is. She's got keen hearing. What's one of the greatest things you can have for music? One of the things I don't have, and that's keen hearing. Yeah. You got the, but there's Fanny Crosby. Great example. That's our heritage. You go back to this country, what's our heritage? You got George Washington, who was a great Christian. According to the books I've read, biographies written at, you know, early on. You look at, you know, Samuel Adams. You look at some of those men that were our early founders, and you realize that, listen, we have a goodly heritage. You look at the Jews. They had a goodly heritage. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 patriarchs, and Solomon and David. And listen, we have a goodly heritage. What we've got to do is make sure that we could be looked at if we were going to be here that long. 50 years from now, somebody look back and go, oh, man, Faith Independent Baptist Church, boy, they had a guy named John there, and man, he could take an air conditioner and just, we were talking about it a little while ago, that's why it's on my mind, and he could work on it, and he could do this and haul it, man, he could fish, and he could put in an air conditioning system and water. You know, these guys can work, and you look at some of the ladies here and what they do. Listen, it's what you'd look at 50 years from now and look back and go, this is what they're going to talk about. What you did, you are the heritage now. And what do we leave for the next generation? You say, well, what is the next generation? They're there. No, they're not packing out the pews. Most of them are looking for answers, and they're looking for entertainment more than they are for somebody to stand up and preach to them from the Bible, and that's unfortunate. But it is what it is. You don't dwell on it. You know what you do? You just keep doing what you're doing. You keep praying about it, and you keep trusting God, and you let everything up to God, and you let Him be the controller of events and the guider of everything, and He'll take care of it all. That goodly heritage. Boy, I like that. When you look at our inheritance, the Bible talks about the glory of His inheritance in Ephesians 1. There were partakers of it in His inheritance. We have the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Now, I know this. I have the Spirit of God living in me. And boy, if that is the earnest of the inheritance, I can't wait to see the actual fulfilled inheritance. Because I know when I pray, I know when I trust in Him, I know when He guides me and leads me and directs me, and I have an understanding that I didn't have without Him. Even when I got saved, I still didn't have it until years of trusting in Him, years of experience, years of just going, staying by the stuff. And now I can look at it and go, man, that inheritance, just that inheritance of the Spirit of God living in me. Wow. What's it going to be like when we get the fulfillment of our inheritance? Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Now, I want you to understand, let's get down to verse 10 because it's pretty important. Well, let me tell you something first. Acts chapter 2 is quoted here. In other words, you have Psalm 16 in Acts 2. We're going to look at it in a minute. But I want to show you something in Acts 16 first. Verse 9, therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Stop there for a second. Well, David, you're going to hell? You see, when you read Psalm 16, you don't know that's Jesus. That's why we have the New Testament. That's why we have an understanding, because when the fulfillment is given, we understand it better than those Old Testament saints when they didn't have what we have. We are very blessed by having the New Testament. Let me show you. So I'll go a little bit further. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Sounds like Acts 2. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So go to Acts chapter 2 and just remember what I read just now. And you should cross-reference these two. Acts chapter 2. Verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. That's Jesus Christ. Like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. It shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear. I'm in chapter 3. No wonder it looks so confused. I was like, man, that doesn't look right. So look at Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel, foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. Him God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. That is, holden of death. 25, here it goes. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. Let me just read verse 8 of Psalm 16. I have set the Lord always before me. Okay, that's where we are. For he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope. Remember, that's right back there. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. That is Psalm 16 in the fulfillment. Peter's preaching and he's saying, look, if you go back, he's preaching Psalm 16 to them. And he's saying, this is that Jesus that you crucified. Imagine those Jews listening to that saying, wait a minute. Wow. Now, here's what you do. One of two things. You're back there at that time. You're a Jew. You either accept what he is preaching, and then you trust Christ and you get saved. Or you look at it and say, no, I will not believe what you're saying, even though everything that you are preaching has been fulfilled to a T in that man we put on a cross. But I can't accept it, because then I'll have to take responsibility. Or I can't accept it because I'll lose my position in the synagogue. I can't accept it because I love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Listen, the praise of men more than the praise of God has destroyed many a Christian. You can't look at that and allow people to determine what you believe, what you think, and whether you say to God, I'm wrong. I see that Jesus is the Savior. I need a Savior. He's the Savior. I want to trust Jesus. And you've got to do that. Doesn't matter what you think. I mean, Jesus is the Savior. Jesus came to this earth. He died on a cross. He was buried. He rose again. And you and I can be saved simply by trusting in Him. It doesn't matter what you think. It matters what is truth. And the Bible is true. Thy word is truth. The Bible says. It'll make you free. I want to be free indeed, because that's what life is. So he goes on. So that's Acts chapter 2 is the fulfillment of Psalm 16. Look at verse 9 and let's walk through this. Some of you struggle with this. Verse 9. Therefore my heart is glad. Is your heart glad? It needs to be. If you're saved, your heart needs to be glad. My glory rejoiceth. Look at these words. My flesh also shall rest in hope. What was it, if that's prophecy about Jesus? He spent 3 days in the heart of the earth. His soul was in the tomb. His body was in the tomb. His soul was in hell, but hell couldn't hold him on the same day he met the thief that he promised he'd see him in paradise that day. But according to Ephesians, I can't think of it right now, but according to Ephesians, he went into the lower parts of the earth, parts plural. Ephesians 4:9, he went into the lower parts of the earth, plural. What does that mean? When he died, he took our sin upon him. The wages of sin is death. He'd have never died if he didn't take our sin upon him. He took our sin upon him. He died physically, went into hell, deposited our sins, maybe, whatever. We don't know. But we know hell couldn't hold him because it wasn't his sin that he went to hell for. He didn't burn there. He didn't suffer there. I don't believe it because on the cross he said it's finished. He did everything he had to do in order to be the propitiation for our sins. He did everything he had to do to save our souls on the cross. But it still had to. God is the just and the justifier. He had to condemn his son, so to speak. But he talks about joy there and being glad and all that. In verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. You know why you might struggle? Because you're not in his presence. And listen, that's not, you know, listen, he lives in you no matter what you do. But draw nigh unto me. When you draw nigh unto me, you're drawing into his presence. And I know that may not be the easiest concept, but think about it. If God is there and I'm here, and he says, draw nigh unto me and I'll draw nigh unto you, where's his presence? It's there. So I draw nigh unto him, and now I'm in his presence. So go back to the verse. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is the fullness of joy. You know where the joy is? It's right there. Where am I? I'm right here. Draw nigh unto God. But it talks about that joy, and I could go through quite a few verses on joy. I'm not going to do that, because I'm going to go ahead and close on those thoughts. I want joy in my life. I enjoy life. Now look, I get under pressure, or I get, you know, I'm just as human as you are. You go to work, you have a bad day. You come home, you kick the dog and smile at the wife. We should not kick the dog, sorry. Smile at the wife was that part. You know, I mean, but you know, we're all human. But if you don't have joy, it's your fault, not God's. He says, in my presence is fullness of joy. You draw nigh unto him, he'll draw nigh unto you. And boy, if you get right up against him, and then you get right up against him, he says he'll draw nigh unto you. You just start to feel his presence more. I do. I sometimes have things happen, and I'm just like, I don't even understand. I mean, I literally just, at times, something happens and I go, Lord, you did it. But you know what all that is? You say, well, superstition. That's what the world say. It's faith. He doesn't come down and go, Doug, do this. Oh, Lord, I hear your voice. I will do just that right there. And then you go, well, God told me to do it. No, it's just you know what God wants in your life. And that brings you joy. Brings you joy. And I want to continue to have the joy until the day I die. That's what God wants for every single one of us. Listen, the joy is going to be in and out, up and down. We're all like that. But the more you draw nigh unto Him, the more you draw into His presence, the more you'll have the fullness of His joy. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings. Thank you for dying on that cross. Thank you for all you do for us. You are, in your presence, the fullness of joy. Help us to draw into thy presence to experience that joy that so many of us miss. In Jesus' name, with the music playing.